Diane says that sometimes my mind is not altogether there. I love to have a song that's lively before a sermon. It sort of gets everybody going and everybody seems to listen better and I can do a better job preaching. But I'm going to have to make a confession. As I picked that song out, I thought, man, that'll get everybody ready for Matt's sermon this morning. And then I thought, no, I'm preaching, not Matt. So anyway, we got us ready one way or the other. As we talk this morning, I'm preaching a sermon, and this is two in a row that I have done, or two Sunday mornings that I have preached, that it's been sermons that have been requested by other people, the other one by the elders and this one by one of the members. And where's it? There we go. But I want us to talk about building godly homes and letting our light shine. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, there a passage that we're all familiar with. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peg measure, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus said, okay, you need to live in such a way that people can see that you really are serving God, that you really are Christian, that you really are being what God wants you to be. And so we're to be different from the world around us. We're not to be like everybody else. If you ever look up in the sky in the daytime, you seldom ever see a star shining in the sky in the daytime. And the reason is because there is not a whole lot of contrast between that star and the rest of the sky, because the sun has lit it up so brightly that that star, you can't even hardly see it. But now if you go out at night, you can see a lot of stars. And the reason is because the sky is so dark. And we live in a dark, dark world. A world that's filled with all kinds of evil and wickedness and sin. And so our light is to shine brightly so that people will see the contrast between us and the world around us. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. There he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." He says, you shine out and everybody can tell there's something different about you. Just by the way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, the things that you that show your life, people say that person is different and your light shines. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, there Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness?" The word fellowship means joint participation. You cannot jointly participate between light and darkness. They are opposites. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, talking about us as Christians, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And so we are to be different from the world around us. But we're not just different for the sake of being different. I've known people that if you were around them very much, it's sort of like, you know, they feel like there's some virtue in being different, just in being different. And so they don't want to be like everybody else, so they just be different. They may dress differently, they may talk differently, they may act differently. And And the fact is, just being different for the sake of being different doesn't do anything but make you different. It has no virtue in and of itself. But as Christians, our core values are to be different from the world around us. The things that we put our emphasis on, our core values are to be different. So our focus in life is different and our priorities are different. And the thing that really makes us different about all of this is that our guiding light, the light that leads us to where we're going, is Jesus Christ. And our goal in life is to let His light shine through us. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And so we are to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us so that everything that we do and everything that we say, everything that we are, is designed to be done to glorify and to honor God. Now, as we think about building godly homes, all of this comes down to that we are to do this, that is, let our light shine, as we demonstrate and show the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is a relationship that is designed by God. It's not something that man thought of. It's not some kind of man-made relationship and somebody just decided one day, "Hey, you know, I think I'm going to just take this person and live with them and we're going to call it marriage." No, that's not the case. But in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, Jesus answered them when they were asking Him questions about marriage and divorce. He said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" And so when we think about marriage, we need to understand that it is God who joins us together. And the injunction of Jesus is, let no man separate. It is a relationship that is done with the authority of and the approval of God. It is God who joins us together. And He says it is between one man and one woman. And this is God's plan, and anything other than that is sin. And we need to understand that. And even though we live in a world that readily accepts and even actively pushes the idea of same-sex marriages, that is not marriage in the sight of God, and it is sinful in the sight of God. And it's for life. When we get married, we are to be married to that person for as long as we live. And every marriage ceremony that I've ever heard recognizes this. And we talk about this passage as well as some others. And we talk about the fact that, you know, we make these vows that I promise that I'm going to do this and this and this as long as we both shall live. And yet too many people approach it with the attitude that, well, if it works, it works. And if it don't work, it don't work. And we're not going to worry about it. We can always split up. And they usually do split up when they approach it with that kind of an attitude. The fact is, we must approach it with the attitude that I'm in this, as I said in my vows, for better or worse. And I can assure you, having been married over 50 years, that there will be better and there'll be worse. But if there is no option but to work it out and to stay together, then we stay together. And that is the way that we must approach it as Christians. And that's what godly homes are all about. And yet we live in a world where people just decide they're going to live together and they live together. I had somebody just this past week that was talking to me, and he said that his daughter figured out something, and she came to him and said, "Dad, how come I'm in yours and Mom's wedding pictures?" Well, the reason is because they lived together for a number of years before they got married, and she was born in those years when they lived together. And so the fact is, marriage is something that comes from God. It is based on the sanctity of God. And it is one man and one woman, and it is for life. It is not something that is to be taken lightly or flippantly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." And if you skip down a couple of verses from that to verse 2 of chapter 7, he says, "But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." So we need to understand that marriage is a relationship designed by God, and sexual gratification outside of this relationship is sin. It doesn't make any difference if it's premarital or if it's postmarital or if it's extramarital or whatever it is. If it is outside of the relationship of a married man and woman, it is sinful. And that's just God's word, and that's God's plan. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, he said, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." As we think about this, we need to understand that we teach our children God's plan for marriage best by our example. And when we, as a husband and a wife, follow God's teaching in every part of our marriage, we are teaching our children that this is how God wants marriage to be. And that goes a long way in helping them to have a marriage that is pleasing to God. And so we must practice moral purity. We must teach it to our children and make sure that everything we're doing is right with God. So Paul says, flee immorality. We live in a culture that says it's just okay. It doesn't matter. But it does matter. We are to flee immorality. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in flesh, no longer the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already has passed, it's sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentile, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. They malign you, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And what this says is that we're not to live for the lust of the flesh, but we are to live for the will of God. Now, we live in a world that's controlled by all kinds of sexual lusts. It's controlled by sensuality and all kinds of carousing. And if you'll look at any kind of advertising, you will find that a majority of it, in some way, exploits sexual misconduct. So much of it is based on just plain sensuality, or based on sexual lust, or carousals and partying of some kind. And yet we are to be different from the world around us. As we think about sensuality, one definition of sensuality is indecent clothing and unchaste bodily movements and unchaste handling of the opposite sex. And as godly parents, we must make sure that our daughters are dressed in a way that is consistent with godliness. And as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, notice what he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments, but means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. You know, what is interesting is that clothing makes a statement. Whatever we wear makes a statement. I can remember when I was a teenager, and this was during the late 60s and the early 70s, during that mid-60s and late 60s and so on, and I wore some pretty outlandish clothing at the time. You too. I had bell bottoms that had tie strings to hold them up, and I had some little bitty tiny glasses that I wore just because they looked cool. And I even had a pair of overalls that I had the legs tapered and had my initials monogrammed on them. And, I mean, my clothing, I wore a lot of pink shirts back in those days, and a lot of men didn't wear pink shirts in the 60s, but I did. And it made a statement. You know what it said? It said, this guy wants to be different from everybody else. At least that's what I thought it said. Some people said, this guy's a stupid idiot. But clothing makes a statement. There are two or three instances in the Bible where it talks about various women, and it talks about the way they're dressed, and basically what it says is, you can tell by looking at them, they were prostitutes. And you can see women today, and you've seen maybe on television, or maybe in a movie, or maybe actually in a real life person, and you've seen them, and you think, man, they're advertising. And you know what they're advertising. And they're not saying, look at me, I'm a Christian. They're not saying, look at me, I'm doing what's right. They're saying, look at me, because I have something that you might want. And what's sad is that too many times Christian women put on that kind of clothing. And it may be because it's too short, or it may be because it's too low in the top. It may be because it's too tight. It may be because it's too something else, or not enough of something else. I had a preacher friend who said that he had actually got to the point where before he would perform a wedding, he would ask about the wedding dress, because he had had too many women show up for a wedding with a dress that was cut so low that it was really distracting to even keep his mind on what he was saying. And that's a shame. It really is. And too many women, too many families, godly families, let their daughters wear dresses that are slit all the way up to the waist, or maybe so tight that, as one preacher said, you couldn't pinch him if you wanted to. That was the reaction when he said that too. Somebody asked him after church, said, who you been wanting to pinch? And it may be any number of different things, but we need to understand that as godly parents, we need to teach our children to dress in a way as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, it may be that a 13-year-old girl has no idea what she puts on is going to do to somebody. But you can't tell me that her mama don't know and her daddy don't know. We understand the effect that immodest dress has on other people. And the last time I preached a sermon about this, I had somebody come out and they said, there are some men that it doesn't make any difference what you put on. You can put on a toe sack that was loose that went all the way to your feet, and some man's going to lust after you. And she, you know what? I said, you're absolutely right. There are some perverts in the world, and that's just the way they are. But there also are some godly people that are tempted by immodest dress. Think about David. Why did he commit adultery with Bathsheba? He saw her bathing. That's why he saw why he committed adultery. And he saw she was a beautiful woman and she had little or no clothing on. And he thought, man, that looks good to me. And he called for her and he committed adultery with her. And we as godly parents must make sure that we teach our children to dress modestly, and they won't do it unless we do. When I was growing up and preachers preached on dressing modestly, there never was even a question about wearing shorts, because there wasn't no Christian girl going to wear shorts. A Christian woman, they just didn't do it, period. In fact, more often than not, the sermon had more to do with the woman, whether or not she could even wear pants or she had to wear a dress. And then sort of became acceptable to wear pants, and then they started wearing them things they call pedal pushers, and they got new names for them now. They're just pants that you wash and dry so much they shrink up and then they're short. And then they started discussing how short can your shorts be. And now it is very common to see Christian women wearing shorts that if they sit down, you can see their underwear. And that, I just don't see how it can be called modest. And I'm not a modesty policeman, and God didn't tell me exactly what is and isn't, but he did lay down some principles, and I'm trying to put these principles out and encourage you to honestly think about what God said and apply it accordingly. Sensuality is also defined as unchaste bodily movements. And the one thing that popped in my head immediately is that most dancing fits this definition of sin. And Christians don't have any business being involved in any kind of sensuality, including the dancing. But it can also be the way a woman sits, or a way a woman walks or carries themselves, or how they behave toward other people. And so it is that we need to understand that our goal is to glorify God and to act and behave in such a way that brings honor to God. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. And we need to make sure that all of our behavior, whatever it is in such a way as to glorify God. Sensuality is also defined as unchaste handling of the opposite sex. And that means keep your hands where they belong. And this certainly is a part of what, and I don't know what kids do today. Back in our day, we went parking and there was all kinds of necking and petting and all kinds of stuff, or you went to the drive-in movie and didn't know what was on, or something else like that. And that's wrong. And even though you may control yourself at some point, it is unchaste handling. But I see pictures on social media every day of some young girl that's supposed to be a Christian, and she's got her whole body wrapped around some young boy, and they're just kids in school. And if they're doing that on social media and they're doing that in public, what do you think they're doing when they're not with you? Wake up! If we encourage this kind of behavior, we're going to have to reap a whole lot of things we don't want to reap. We need to teach our young people that when we play with fire, we eventually burn some things we did not intend to burn. And so, young people, we need to know what's right. Need to determine to do it before we get in the situation of being tempted to do wrong. And don't put yourself in a place where it's easier to do wrong than it is to do what's right. And a big step in that direction is to choose godly friends. And if you do that, you will choose godly people to date. And if you do that, you will end up choosing a godly mate to be married to for life. Live not for the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. In this world we live in today, we're flooded with all kinds of lust. We're flooded with pornography on television, in the movies, on the internet. As Matt mentioned in his lesson just recently, it used to be that these things were somewhat hidden. I can remember when I was a kid, if you wanted pornography, you had to go to just one or two stores in Athens, and under wrap they had some somewhere if you wanted to find it. And now everybody has access to it on television. They have access to it at the movies. They have access to it on the internet, on their phones. And wherever it is, it's there. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we stay away from it, that we guard our children from it, and we better make sure that we put some kind of controls on our computers and phones for our kids and maybe even for ourselves. It is so easy for young people to become so involved, and not just young people, but older people too, to become so involved with these things. And we need to make sure that we are working in a way as godly parents to make sure it does not happen. Paul said, flee immorality. It doesn't make any difference what kind of immorality it is, we're to flee it. We're to be different from the world around us. We're to let the light of Jesus shine through us. And when we do, people will see our good works and will glorify the Father. And it's in this way that we can bring others to Christ. So this morning, the question is, are you letting your light shine? If you're not a Christian, then you don't have a light to shine. And your life is not bringing glory to God. And so this morning we would urge you to come to Jesus, to give Him your heart and your life, and then live for Him, and let your light shine from your godly home. If you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.